Have you recently graduated from high school or college and are still making up your mind about your future career? Here's an opportunity to serve your neighbor through an extended, uniquely Lutheran service program. It's called the Lutheran Youth Corps. Find out more about the Lutheran Youth Corps at lcms.org/youthcorps. Life together through witness and mercy, the Lutheran Youth Corps. lcms.org/youthcorps. Welcome back to Issues Etc. I'm Todd Wilkin. It is often said that the church finds itself here in the 21st century in a very similar position to the church in the first century. The first century was, it was the burgeoning of Christianity. Christianity was the minority. It was a place where Christians found themselves completely at odds with the pagan culture, completely at odds not only with the culture there, but with all the mores of society. Many of them had been drawn out of that pagan culture and set apart in the church and feeling perhaps completely out of place. Now, if that sounds familiar, there's a reason for it. But what's the difference between not society back then and today, but the church back then and today? Joining us to answer the question, does the church find itself in the same culture as the first century, and is the church the same as it was in the first century? Pastor Mark Serberger, he's pastor of Good Shepherd Lutheran Church in Marion, Illinois. He's authored a recent article titled, "No, It's Not the First Century's All Over Again for the Church." Mark, welcome back.
Thank you very much.
Why is it so important for us to, first of all, just to kind of get some perspective here in the 21st century, to realize, as you say, that many, if not all, in terms of sexual ethics, all of the advances made by Christianity in the Greco-Roman world have been more or less reversed in Western Christianity?
Well, I think it's important because when we read the New Testament text and find how they so strongly speak about a sexual ethic, you know, that we find is antithetical to our world, we need to recognize that this was completely antithetical to the world in which they lived. You know, people will say things like, well, that's just not realistic to expect people to do that today. Well, the world that the New Testament was addressing was virtually identical in so many ways in terms of sexual ethics to the world that we live in today. And yet, that's the way that Paul and Peter and the apostles chose to address it. So it gives us a sense of what the New Testament is saying is certainly very relevant, and it's also very realistic to think that this is still God's will for his people, because this is what God's word said to a world maybe 2,000 years ago, but a world, you know, almost like our own today.
Now, in what way is 21st century kind of Western society the same and different from first century the pagan Greco-Roman world?
Well, it's the same in that the religious environment of the first century was very pluralistic. I mean, obviously, you had multiple religions, multiple gods. It was also very syncretistic. It was very common for people to kind of pick and choose and combine different elements of religions. And we find ourselves in a world, people describe as the post-Christian world, where more and more you see, first of all, different kinds of religions, especially things like Islam, in our presence. And then also, you know, people sort of treat religion as this sort of religious smorgasbord. I can pick and choose what I want and sort of combine them in my own personal system. And that was very much the case of what was going on in the first century world. And in terms of sexuality, I mean, basically there were certain kinds of people who were off limits, but otherwise, sexuality within the public sphere and the way it was sort of viewed, it was perfectly acceptable to, you know, engage in sexual behavior with people usually of a lower status, who were not sort of protected by the law and the customs. So to have sex with a slave or a prostitute or someone who's just simply poorer than you are was something that was just simply, you know, it was part of life. And certainly when you look around today and see the way that, you know, the promiscuity of the sexual revolution of the 1960s has sort of brought into our culture, that clearly is the kind of idea now that to use sex however you want is just not a big deal. And that was very much, you know, the way the world approached it in the first century.
How is it different today?
It's different today in that at least the world of the first century, I mean, it believed in the divine. You know, it believed in the gods. It believed that revelation was possible. It believed in judgment. Those kinds of ideas were very amenable to the world around it. And since Christianity obviously believed in similar kinds of things, it made it very easy to speak to the world. A culture today where you have this, very secular understanding for many people, such as in, higher education and the academia, who really have, no understanding of how someone could be religious. That's very different than anything we experienced before. And likewise, the world, the society, and even the structures of government, were suffused with religion. To be a good citizen was to be someone who took part in, the religious rites for the city, for the state, those kinds of things. And so the idea of a culture that today, wants largely nothing to do with religion or has created its own kind of progressive secular religion, that's very different than what the first century Christians were encountering.
You may have mentioned it here, but is in the first century, with regard to sexual ethics and homosexuality in particular, in the first century, while there are many varieties of relationships that were tolerated, even approved of, expected, depending on your social standing, in the Greco-Roman world, that we would find familiar today, would they have thought of same-sex marriage? Would they have conceived of something like that?
No, not at all. And this is where one of those things where the basic arguments of natural law that, we continue to speak today, they recognize those too. there were certainly certain kinds of relationships that were homosexual in nature that were considered acceptable generally between older men and younger men, but it was not considered a good thing to be the younger man in this relationship. That's not something that parents wanted their sons to be involved in, and it tended to be one of higher status who was the active one, and one of lower status who was the receiving partner. That was known, it was present, but it was not something that, it's not as if everybody was going around having homosexual sex. I mean, there were certain kinds of relationships that were set up that way. And within Roman culture, there were sort of effeminate individuals who are identified and we would think of as homosexuals today, but even they themselves were described in ways in the literature that were identifiable. People kind of recognized this, what it was. Nobody in the Greco-Roman world is saying that, homosexuality is fine. Not only is it fine, but it's perfectly, reasonable for people of the same sex to be married. That just simply didn't even begin to enter the imagination because natural law, it takes a man and a woman to make children. That's what marriage does. It's just sort of common sense. It just wouldn't even occur to them.
So let's talk about the church between the first century and the 21st century. You say that while society is remarkably similar in between the first and 21st centuries that the church finds itself in, the church between those two is quite different.
Sadly, yes. There is a great difference because the church of the first century believes in the authoritative nature of God's revelation. Of course, that's the way they have the Old Testament and know it to be. And of course, they're in the process of having the New Testament written. And so when you receive this letter from the Apostle Paul, he is God's messenger who is delivering this authoritative word to you, and so you hear his letter read, in the service. And so it is assumed that God does reveal himself. Secondly, that the things you believe about God on the basis of his word really do matter, that there is truth and there is error. And so, that forms the way the church operates and deals with the world. What, of course, happened is, in the 18th century, in the 1700s, the Enlightenment, in making sort of reason king, begins this development in Western intellectual thought where no longer is revelation of a divine nature considered to be, you know, acceptable or that it even happens. Instead, our reason must judge these texts, and we're the masters, and the text sort of simply must remain under us as we evaluate it and decide what we think is true or not. And likewise, the very notion of, you know, dogma and doctrine and those kinds of things, that becomes this very negative thing. And so, you know, it develops until today. You have, you know, churches where you can basically hold any position about Scripture you want, that it basically, you know, it can be used as a means of revelation, but we have to decide when it is, and we have to choose those parts which are culturally contingent and, you know, only deal with what people thought then and there, and we know better, and those parts where we think God's will is still being revealed. And, of course, if you take that view on Scripture, any kind of doctrinal stance based on Scripture sort of goes out the window. So it is, again, basically reflecting the world around us, what we think is true and what we don't think is true. And when you sort of follow this out to its ultimate end, which we're at right now, sort of postmodernism, where there is no truth, that makes it very difficult. And so churches who have accepted that kind of view have basically become the world. And so you see this in the ordination of women and the acceptance of homosexuality and, of course, now homosexual marriage. And the problem is they claim to be church. They look like church. A lot of times they talk like church. And yet, from a New Testament perspective, they're not church. You know, you've apostatized and rejected what God has to say, and you've rejected the doctrine that's found in Scripture. And so, you know, you've rejected the gospel. You're not church.
Pastor Mark Serberg is our guest. We're talking with him, answering the question, does the church find itself in the same culture as the first century? The answer to that first question, well, yes, in many ways, but is the church itself the same as it was in the first century? The answer emerging here, not so much. He's pastor of Good Shepherd Lutheran Church in Marion, Illinois, and author of a recent article titled, No, It's Not the First Century's All Over Again for the Church. 10 more minutes with him on the other side of the break. Then Pastor Hans Feeney joins us to talk about social media and judgment porn. Stay tuned. Bethany Lutheran College is pleased to sponsor Issues Etc. and Lutheran Public Radio. Bethany Lutheran College is located in the picturesque river town of Mankato, Minnesota, and is committed to making Christian higher education affordable for all with generous financial aid packages available. At Bethany, you'll find stimulating academic programs, a friendly atmosphere, and opportunities to grow both in intellect and in your faith, all within the framework of a supportive Christian environment. For more information, visit us on the web at BLC.
At Redeemer Lutheran Church in Fort Wayne, we are mostly looked down upon by cool people. They're always telling us that we take ourselves too seriously. That, apparently, is the uncoolest thing on the planet. We are theological nerds. We get more incensed by bad exegesis than a group of comic book fans who find out the hero was just dreaming. Some people want us to calm down, but we aren't going to. Redeemer, Fort Wayne, Haven, for theological nerds.
The faith once for all delivered to the saints. You're listening to Issues Etc.
Why did Frederick III risk his realm of Saxony to protect Martin Luther and the developing reforms of the church? The Issues Etc. book of the month for April is Frederick the Wise, Seen and Unseen Lives of Martin Luther's Protector. You can browse before you buy at issuesetc.org. Or you can purchase Frederick the Wise by calling Concordia Publishing House, 1-800-325-3040. The Issues Etc. Book of the Month for April, Frederick the Wise.
Did you know that Luther Academy has been providing continuing education for confessional Lutheran pastors and laypeople worldwide for more than 20 years? Luther Academy publishes Logia, the Confessional Lutheran Dogmatics Series, and Luther Digest. Find out more about Luther Academy and sign up to receive their free email newsletter at lutheracademy.com, lutheracademy.com, and like them on Facebook, facebook.com/lutheracademy.
Welcome back to Issues Etc. I'm Todd Wilkin. On this Thursday afternoon, the 30th of April, I'm talking with Pastor Mark Serberg about the church in the first and the 21st century. He's pastor of Good Shepherd Lutheran Church in Marion, Illinois, author of a recent article titled, No, It's Not the First Centuries All Over Again for the Church. You said before the break that in many ways, in many sectors of the church has become the world. It has apostatized. It's indistinguishable, except, as you say, in the trappings that it keeps without any kind of substance. It's indistinguishable from anything that the world would say, do, teach, practice, confess. What kind of churches are you talking about in particular?
Well, your sort of mainline Protestant churches, the Episcopal Church, certainly the Evangelical Lutheran Church in America as it stands today, the Presbyterian Church, which is just, formally accepted same-sex marriage, those kinds of groups, which also all tend to be in fellowship with one another, are all, groups that, if you look at pretty much any single issue where the world and the church would have historically differed, now they've suddenly been able to read Scripture in new ways and come out on the side of the world. And that's the great difficulty. The challenge is that they look like church, they sound like church, they talk like church, but yet, what they're selling is the world.
How did it get? Can you give us just kind of the briefest explanation for how we got from first century Christians who were acutely conscious of the fact that they were living at odds with the pagan Greco-Roman world? That was a big part of their understanding of themselves, to a church in the 21st century that is very much at home in everything that the world offers.
Well, I mean, obviously, Christianity triumphs in the 4th century, and then through the 5th and 6th century, sort of transforms culture, really dramatically transforms it, especially when you think about sexual ethics and those kinds of things. And, then you go into this long period in which, Christianity sort of shapes and forms a great deal of the ethos of culture, and I think the church gets very comfortable. And when the intellectual currents that come out of the Enlightenment, come along, and begin to sort of shake up the world around the church. The basic problem is the church wants to fit in, and it wants to be able to be respectable to the world and those kinds of things. And so as you move into the 19th century and then certainly into the 20th century, there's just this gradual process by which the church feels the pressure from the world that wasn't there before, because prior to that, the church kind of sort of set the tone for the way the world worked. And as the impact of rationalism, plays itself out, the church finds that once, it starts to feel this tension, and you have sort of two responses. Either you're going to use Scripture as the grounding by which you're going to take a stand and say, this is wrong and we have something different to say. Or if you have become convinced that Scripture is not, truly divine revelation on which you would take a stand, then you have no real, foundation. And so you have someone like Friedrich Schleiermacher, who seeks to sort of redefine Christianity and faith in ways that his speeches of the culture despisers, that tries to make it, redefine it in ways that are acceptable in terms of emotion and those kinds of things. And, there are several different experiments along the way, but basically it is the world is moving away from what the church believes and accepts, and so we need to become like the world. And so that general trend has just accelerated as you get into the 20th century and now sort of hit warp drive as you head into the 21st century, in which the church can't become like the world fast enough.
An interesting piece, I saw this, and you make note of it as well in the thing that you wrote, a piece in the, I was, believe it was New York Times, if I'm not mistaken, William Eskridge Jr., arguing, look, gay marriage is an issue in society, but it's not gay marriage versus the church anymore. He seemed to argue, look, all the religious people I know here in New York, they're all fine with gay marriage.
Mm-hmm, yes.
So what was he saying, and how should we react to that?
Well, his point is that it's not homosexuality versus the church anymore, because of course the church has finally realized that it's okay, and the more kinds of people that you can cite, and the more church bodies you can point to, who are filing amicus briefs with the Supreme Court on behalf of same-sex marriage, that's saying, well, the church really is fine with this, and it's you people who are opposing it who really need to get with the program. And of course, the response has to be, you know, well, what is the basis for their belief? What is their view about Scripture? And we need to recognize what historically has been church in its understanding of revelation and doctrine, and what these other folks are doing who are calling themselves church, and simply identify, you know, there are significant differences, and point out that the positions that are being taken by the folks who, you know, support same-sex marriage and those kind of things bear no semblance to what historically has been the Christian attitude towards Scripture and doctrine and truth.
And that is a challenge that the first century church didn't face.
That is something they did not face at all, and that's what makes it different. And I think I mentioned my piece, you know, people often say things like, oh, well, the church has faced this before. And that is true, because an awful lot is very similar. But what's different is that, you know, even the heretics of the first centuries, you know, had the same view about, you know, basically of Scripture as revelation and authoritative. It was a question of what does Scripture mean, not, you know, do we even listen to it? And so that makes it a very, very different challenge than what we faced, is because, you know, you're really facing two fronts, not just the world, but also people who, you know, supposedly are church, who are just as much like the world as anybody else.
What's the proper response of a church that wants to remain Orthodox? What's the proper response to that particular challenge? How would you summarize it here with a couple minutes before we wrap up our conversation?
Well, you're going to have to be very clear about what your attitude towards Scripture is, and just up front to say, you know, these are different presuppositions, different starting points. One reflects historically what Christianity has been, and one does not. And to be aware that you're going to find yourself on the outside. I mean, those who want to be like the world are going to find the world very accepting, and they're going to find it very easy, and that will be very attractive. And you simply are going to have to accept the fact that it's going to be hard, that you're going to have to take up the cross and confess the truth, and expect that there are going to be people who, you know, don't want to hear it and don't like it, and at the same time confess and know that God still works through His Word, and that He works faith where and He wills, and that His, you know, His Word does go forth and accomplish that which He wants it to do.
Kind of reminds me of the Luther phrase, false sons within her pale. About 30 seconds for your thoughts on that.
That's precisely it. And it's labeled as unloving and those kinds of things, but we need to recognize that there are many churches that call themselves church and call themselves Christian, and yet they're antithetical to the gospel. And what they're doing, they are in fact making it far harder to actually be truly Christian in this world today. And we simply need to understand that fact and recognize them for what they are. They're of a different spirit, and you know, that's just simply the situation that we're going to exist in now.
Pastor Mark Serberg is pastor of Good Shepherd Lutheran Church in Marion, Illinois. He's authored a recent article titled, No, It's Not the First Centuries in the Church All Over Again. And we'll have a link to it at our website, issuesetc.org. Mark, it's always a pleasure. Thank you very much.
Thanks for having me on. I appreciate it.
When we come back in Hour 2 of Issues Etc., we're going to spend some time with Pastor Hans Feeney. He has written for The Federalist a recent column titled, We're Addicted to Judgment Porn. It's an interesting concept here, and it's mostly a social media phenomenon. So when we come back, we will talk about social media and judgment porn, find out what he means by that. Then our series on Christ in the Old Testament continues on this Thursday afternoon. We'll be in the 35th chapter of Genesis with Pastor Brian Ketchelmeyer. Well, it's quite true that as often as the church prays for the church, which the church does every Sunday, we pray that God would guard the church from enemies within and without. And when we say within, we don't mean within the one true Christian church, because there are no enemies within the one true Christian church. But within the visible pale of the church, there are many, many, many enemies. And the best we can do is pray for God's protection from them. I'm Todd Wilkin. Hour 2 of Issues Etc., social media and judgment porn, right after this.
Listen weekday afternoons to Pastor Todd Wilkin and guests on Issues Etc. Issues Etc. is a listener-supported program. Your financial support is vital for the continuation and expansion of this worldwide outreach. Our mailing address, Issues Etc., P.O. Box 83, Collinsville, Illinois, 62234. Box 83, Collinsville, Illinois, 62234. You can also donate at our website, issuesetc.org. Issues Etc. is a production of LPR, Lutheran Public Radio.
Hello, this is Pastor Kevin Golden of Village Lutheran Church in Ladue, Missouri. The saints at Village Lutheran are proud to be part of the Issues Etc. 300, sharing in their Christ-centered, cross-focused proclamation of the gospel. If you find yourself in St. Louis, join us on Sundays at 8:15 and 10:45 for the Divine Service, 9:30 for Bible study and Sunday school, as we receive Christ's gifts of forgiveness, life, and salvation. Or visit us on the web at www.villagelutheranchurch.org.
Would you like to help a college or seminary student attend the Issues Etc. Making the Case Conference? You can purchase a conference scholarship for a donation of $100 to Issues Etc. To donate online, fill out the registration form at issuesetc.org and insert scholarship in the first name field. Or you can make your $100 check payable to Issues Etc., write scholarship in the memo line, and send it to Box 83, Collinsville, Illinois, 62234.